Our Hebrew Bible scripture lesson is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5, and the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 42. And you're going to hear that Hebrew Bible reading referenced right at the beginning of this. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to the lawyer, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the man on the side of the road, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw the man, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Asked Jesus. The lawyer answered, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as Andy alluded to, this is probably the most famous parable in the Gospels, right? Everyone knows this. We've got so many hospitals and nursing homes and other nonprofits that are named for the Good Samaritan. In some ways, it's a story that we've heard so many times that we kind of gloss over it in our minds. But in other ways, there's some really interesting and rich things happening here. One of the most common Christian interpretations of this parable is that the priest and the Levite passed by the man on the side of the road because Torah forbade observant Jews like them from touching corpses. What if the man left for dead on the side of the road actually was dead? Then they would have become ritually unclean and unable to perform their religious duties for 7 days. So in this interpretation, which is one that I have preached before, the parable becomes about backwards religion. About religion that has an excess of rules and encourages the faithful to follow them, even at the cost of simple human compassion. And guess who has a far better, more caring alternative to this backwards religion? Oh, Jesus, in our view at least. And so it's hard for a Christian congregation not to feel at least a little bit smug that we follow the guy who got this whole religion thing right and understood the spirit of the law, not just its letter. Well, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, after listening to a talk by professor and biblical scholar Amy Jill Levine, I now realize that that interpretation is not only anti-Jewish, even if, you know, not meaning to be, it's also wrong. As she shares, as Professor Levine shares, then as now, Torah prescribes that a dead body be buried as swiftly as possible. And so the priest and the Levite surely should not have walked past, even if he was dead. Then as now, observant Jews become ritually impure for a variety of reasons all the time. And it's no big deal to have to wait to resume sacred duties. And moreover, then as now, Judaism always favors the preservation of human life over the following of any, even the most important laws. Don't forget, Jesus himself was an observant Jew. So in this parable, I don't think he's claiming that Judaism has this backwards. He's claiming that the priest and the Levite have it backwards. And their motivation likely has nothing to do with the law and everything to do with how we might feel in a similar situation. Ugh, I'm already running late. I can't get involved. Who knows how long this is going to tie me up? I couldn't possibly fix this anyway. Or what happens if I stop to help and the same bandits who waylaid this poor guy get me too? Well, then I can't be of any help. Just like Jesus's listeners, I imagine, we all know what it is to be occupied by our own priorities and worries, what it is to feel helpless or afraid when we see someone in need. I think that's why Jesus chooses a priest and a Levite as his first two characters in this story. Not to criticize his own faith, but to point out that even the people we think of as the holiest, including pastors, even the holiest among us can and often do fall short when it comes down to it. In other words, it's not a matter of us regular folks letting ourselves off the hook because we can't possibly be expected to meet the same standards as these pious individuals. In fact, at this point, Jesus's audience was probably waiting for the third character to be a regular old Israelite like themselves, somebody who will come in and be the hero that they can identify with. Because that's how these stories work. Just like in The Three Little Pigs, you expect the third character to be the one who makes the right choice and that you feel that you can identify with, that you would make that right choice too. The third character here does make the right choice. But if you remember, the thing about parables is that they always have a twist. And the twist here is a real gut punch. Samaritans, you may recall, were the detested enemies of the Israelites. They were anciently related and had similar but different enough faith practices to be considered a real threat, heathens and idolaters even, to the Israelites. And they shared a border, and so there was often friction between these two groups. As Amy Jill Levine puts it, finishing off the trio in the story with going a priest and then a Levite and a Samaritan, to the audience of that day, it would be like starting a story and going from Larry and Mo, and instead of having Curly, the third one you'd expect, stick in Osama bin Laden, right? It's a record scratch feeling. This would have been very shocking to Jesus's audience. So not only did the holy people in the story fail to act like neighbors, it was the Samaritan, the detested Samaritan, who actually got it right. Well, I imagine a person in the crowd thinking, if a blasted Samaritan knows how to be a neighbor to his hated enemy, I've got no excuse. I have to at least act better than they do. That's what this parable is really about, after all. The lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? But Jesus responds with how to be a neighbor. He doesn't actually answer the lawyer's questions about being a neighbor, because if the lawyer is being really honest with himself about Torah, he'll see that anyone is a neighbor. And even that those we consider not to be neighbors, Jesus has told his followers that we are to love our enemies. And so he holds up this would-be foe as the shining example of one who acts with mercy, one who is a true neighbor. If everyone's a neighbor, what it really comes down to is what it looks like for us to live that out. I have a group of friends who has stayed in touch mostly by text message through this pandemic. And recently, one of the friends in that group had a mental health crisis. And the rest of us were messaging, trying to figure out how to make sure that he was okay, that they were okay, and that they were getting the attention that they needed, the care they needed. And so someone in the group sent a text message asking, you know, saying, I'm busy right now, but can someone else reach out to this person's spouse and make sure that everything is all right. Well, I saw that text message come in while I was sitting on the couch next to my kids who were watching a movie and Chris, who was working on a sermon. I didn't have anything to do right at that moment, but my initial reaction looking at that text was, I really hope somebody else responds first. I had nothing to do right then, but the tape that played in my head was, oh, I've got two kids at home. I'm trying to pastor a congregation of my own and, you know, carrying all these needs and hurt. And I can't be the person who does this. So I sat and stared at that text message until someone else a few minutes later, someone who was probably just as busy as I was, responded and said, sure, I'll reach out to the spouse. Well, the next day that person reported back with some of the ways that we could be supportive of our friend and asked someone to take the first 30-day shift of being the liaison between our group of friends and this person's care team to make sure that anything that we noticed that was out of the ordinary or that needed assistance or attention got reported to them. And this time when the text message came in, I'd spent the whole day working on a sermon about the Good Samaritan. And so this time I looked at that text message and I took a deep breath. And I asked, is this something that I should say yes to? Is this when I should step up? And the answer I got, what I felt was a joyful and peaceful yes, a resounding one. And so I texted back and said, sure, I'm happy to take that first 30-day shift to help care for our friend. As soon as I got off looking at my phone, I immediately started to second guess this, thinking, I don't have time for this. This is not a good idea. Oh, this is a bad choice. And had to remind myself that if God invited me into this, then God was going to get me through it. Because ultimately what I had decided was, even though it might not be convenient, I would rather draw closer to this friend in need than stay distant, even though that might have seemed like the easier route. In Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s take on this parable, he imagines that it's possible that the priest and Levite were afraid. And so the first question that they asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Here's one more spin on that question. If I do not stop to help this person in need, what will happen to me? What part of ourselves will numb or shrink or stay distant and closed off when what we really need, especially in times like this, what God, in fact, I think has designed us for and calls us to, is to feel and to expand and to open up and to draw near. In the case of my friend, they were already connected to mental health care and they had a village of folks supporting them and their family. If I hadn't said yes that second time, someone else in my friend group probably would have. And my friend, I hope and pray, will be fine. But I would have been infinitely poorer off for having figuratively passed them by. Now, it might seem odd that the story of Martha and Mary is tacked on to the Good Samaritan here, but the gospel writers were nothing if not intentional as they crafted their particular telling of the good news. And so it behooves us to look for connections between the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha, even if they're not super apparent at first. Dr. King imagined that the priest and the Levite's fear had blunted their compassion, but I think it's just as likely that our busyness, like Martha's, can blunt it as well. Do you remember the infamous Good Samaritan study from Princeton Seminary? Seminarians studying to be pastors were told to prepare to give a short sermon on, of all things, the Good Samaritan, to a colleague in a nearby building. And then they were told that they were either early, with plenty of time to get there to give the talk and the sermon, that they had just enough time to get there, or that they were late and they really needed to book it. The route to the nearby building led them right past a man pretending to be sick on the ground. in fact, through like a 4 foot wide alleyway, so that if they wanted to walk by this poor person, they had to literally step over his body. And it turned out that the predicting factor of who stopped to help the man pretending to be sick wasn't whether the person was particularly faithful or kind, whether they were motivated by altruism or by trying to earn their way into heaven. The determining factor was whether or not they thought they were late to give their sermon. A full 63% of participants in the early category stopped to help the stranger. It dropped down to 45% in the on-time category, and only 10% of the people in the late category stopped to help the stranger. So even though we have a strong bias towards thinking that kind people or holy people will stop while self-important ones or rule followers will walk by, our circumstances and whether we feel stressed, like that tape I was playing in my head, whether we feel unable to spare the time, those are by far the biggest factor. The good news is I think there is a way to kind of bypass that. Do you remember a few years back when our Lenten study series was about quieting our Martha voice, the one with all the to-dos and the shoulds and the I'm late and the what will they thinks, so that we can listen to our Mary voice, the deep, peaceful inner voice that reminds us what is truly needful, as some interpretations of the scripture say, just the one thing that is needful or necessary. That's the voice I was listening for when I took a deep breath and when I asked whether it was my turn and I heard a yes to be the group's liaison for our friend. I think when we get quiet and listen to that Mary voice, it becomes easier to discern when we've done what we can and reached our limit, which is just as important to honor as reaching out is, or whether we're letting our own anxieties and priorities get in the way. Because sitting like that at the feet of Jesus, the one who so tenderly tells us we don't have to be afraid, the one who delights to point us towards what is truly important, sitting at his feet lets us practice going beyond our fear, beyond our busyness, and to begin to open and expand and connect and draw near to those around us, to be true neighbors in both joy and struggle. It's so natural and so tempting to wall ourselves off, especially with so much suffering in the world these days. I found myself this week kind of skimming a little bit some of the news coming out of Texas because it was just so terrible. Yet the more that we practice reaching out when we're worried that it will go wrong or it initially seems like a burden or we think we can't do anything to help, the more we practice being late, literally or metaphorically, when someone needs our time or attention, I've discovered then the richer life becomes and the more we feel the Spirit's presence upholding us and the more we come to understand what is needful and what's just distraction dressed up as urgent items on our own personal agendas. I think that that's what Jesus was getting at. To look for neighbors, even in our enemies, and to look for ways to reprogram ourselves to reach out even when there seems all these reasons not to. That will keep those who are in need human, will take care of them, but it will also keep us human. May it be so. Amen. Meredith mentioned in the comments that Mr. Rogers made everyone his neighbor and how he was such a kind and really, I think, extraordinary role model for that. And I just put a little story that illustrates that in the chat, that this same friend who is struggling with their mental health, that this same friend told me. And I want to mention that because I don't think Mr. Rogers was born that way, being a person who goes out of his way, went out of his way to help everyone, even when it meant being late. I think he practiced it he practiced it over and over again until it kind of, as I said, reprogrammed or rewired the way that he saw the world. So this week, as you go out into the world, as you return to life such as it is, I invite you to look for ways to practice that. And I invite you to, like I said, there's so many interpretations and ways to look at this wonderful parable. So if you find that this week or in the next few weeks, any time in the season, that you are feeling like the person beat up and left for dead on the side of the road instead of the person able to stop and help, that you might practice asking for that help and receiving it too. Because that is how we learn to be true neighbors and keep each other human, right? Giving help and receiving it when we need it. And thank goodness we have Jesus and these wonderful parables to show us the way. Go in peace, or stay in peace for coffee hour.